Okay, well, it's good to be here. Appreciated, Jesse, your opening there. It goes very well. It's a good foundation for what God has laid on my heart. I want to just ask you, what is that fruit? Says there, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. What is a fruit that comes out of abiding with Christ? What? Okay. Fruit of the Spirit, a bunch of them. If you bring that all down into a nutshell, or maybe one or two words, what is all of that? What comes out of, if we're abiding in Christ and we can do nothing out of ourselves, what is the fruit that he's looking for when he looks at our lives? Okay, his glory. That fruit brings him glory. Love, okay. Okay. Jesus Christ's life himself. A reflection of his own life, I believe. And that includes all the love, the just everything that Jesus is. And in a nutshell is what my message is this morning. So I really appreciate that, brother, that God laid that on your heart. I did not think of that scripture in connection with my message, but I want to just a little background for this message. There in Trinidad, we had a week of fasting and prayer the first week in January. We do that pretty much every year. And out of that week of fasting and prayer, I felt like God started laying a burden on my heart of just something that was very deep in his heart. Well, one thing, I started asking God, just what is the ultimate thing with you? What is the ultimate thought, God, that you have? What is the ultimate passion of your own heart? And again, I didn't want some little quick theological explanation. I wanted something that God, I asked God to just let this be like a continuing revelation to my heart, that it so impacts me and affects me that it's what I begin to live out too. That it's so real in me that my thoughts, my meditation, my heart is just to pursue the ultimate thing with God's heart. And so I don't have a quick answer for that at all this morning, because I didn't want a quick answer. I didn't want a theological answer necessarily, but I think we could say what came out of that, at least partially, I believe what's on the heart of God is the church, is the bride of Christ, is for God to have a church that honors and glorifies him, for God to have a church that he can dwell among, for God to move in a group in the hearts of his people in such a way that the church has just a radiant love that comes back to him. And it's like the brother said, that there's a reflection of Jesus Christ himself back to the heart of the Father as he looks on his church. And so in coming here, I felt like God gave me just some things that I feel like God is going to, He is already restoring his church, and I think he's going to continue to restore his church as in these last days. And so one of the first element, the first part of the restoration that I felt like God laid on my heart, and I preached, I think, three of these things over at Grace and Truth last weekend, the city there. The first one is prayer. And I just want to bring these out. Some of you were there Sunday night. I might have mentioned this, but I want to mention this to you, to those for the sake of those that weren't there. I believe one of the first things that must be restored, and Christ will restore in His church, is the place that prayer is meant to be in the hearts of God's people and in the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "My house will be a house of prayer." He didn't say it's going to be a house of worship. He didn't say it's going to be a house of preaching. It's the first priority, I believe, in the house of God, for the church of God, is the priority of prayer, not as we interpret it, not as we want to see it, but simply as the priority that Jesus Christ Himself would have in His heart to give it. And that's something we need to abide, brother, in Christ, so we can have the mind of Christ, we can have the heart of Christ, we can have the thoughts of Christ, and that the areas that Christ will restore and is restoring in the church in these last days, Christ, I just want to say, I don't know if you believe this, but I believe this, and I believe it's true. Christ is going to come back to a restored church. Christ is going to come back. It says there in Revelation that all of heaven at some point just gets up, and there's just this incredible shouting and worship and praise to the Almighty God, because the bride has made herself ready. The church has been restored. The bride was, whatever all her other focus was, at some point she's made ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so I believe that God is restoring prayer. As we as churches, if we follow the heart of God, I believe that one aspect of that is that prayer will begin to take a much more prominent role in our own personal lives and collectively in the life of the church. And then the next one I felt like God laid on my heart was the authority and the lordship of Jesus Christ must be restored to the church. And I don't know, maybe there's significance even in the order of these things. But where we as people of God live under the reality, the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He is the ultimate, the supreme authority, He is the head of the church, and that we look to Him for everything and in our own lives, that our lives come under the full and complete lordship of Jesus Christ. I believe that Christ is restoring His lordship in the hearts of His people. And one reason I say this is I was reading several books on how God is moving among the churches, primarily in Muslim nations. And it didn't say this in this way, but as you just read the testimonies, these are aspects that in those new churches that Jesus is raising up, these things are just there. It's in the DNA. It's in the DNA of the Church of Jesus Christ. Prayer is in the DNA. Lordship of Christ is in the DNA of the church. And when Jesus is able to build His church, these are things that just are in the people of God. It comes into the hearts of God's people. And then the third one was the person of the Holy Spirit and His place in the church, in the hearts, in the lives of His followers, that is going to be restored, that is being restored in the church, that the Holy Spirit of God is able to move and is free to move. And I believe all of the graces, all of the gifts, all of the the power, if you want to use, if we want to use that term, that was in that first church, I believe that is fully going to be restored and is being restored in the church in the end times. And the reason I say that is that again is the testimony of the churches in Asia and North Africa and so on. Everything you read in Acts is in that church or is in those churches. They don't try to make it happen. It just comes from the life of Christ within them, and those things are established there and are taking place. So this morning, I want to bring just another one, and that is that the life of Jesus Christ is restored into the church. And I want to just expound on this just a little bit this morning. I mean, this is no way. I mean, we can only just begin to introduce this subject. But I guess one reason this came to me back in the summer, I think it was, I read a quote. I read a quote from, I think it was Jim Cimbala. And he said something about the church believes in the cross of Jesus Christ, and rightfully it should. But where is the belief in the life of Jesus Christ? And I had forgot about that quote, and just since I'm here, I ran across that again, and I just felt like God just laid on my heart this thought of we need to not only believe in the cross, we need to have an understanding and a belief, and our faith needs to be in the cross, but that gives way also to not only just the death of Christ, but the life of Christ that's made real in the hearts of His people. And I believe that God wants to just establish that, is establishing that, will establish that in a further way in our own lives. Okay, I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Just get some scripture here for a background of this. And I might say, too, that I read that John Newton, the man that wrote Amazing Grace, he said the two pillars of our faith are the work of Christ for us and His work in us by the Holy Spirit. So I guess in thinking of that, I was thinking, how would it be if we did not have an assurance that when we pray and seek God for cleansing and forgiveness of sins, that becomes something that's very actual, very real? I mean, wouldn't that be, I mean, we would be alarmed if we would come to Christ and we just had no real sense that of the power of the cleansing of His blood and the sufficiency of the cross of Christ in our experience. And, you know, that needs to be very real. That is, I believe, the first pillar. But the next pillar also is that His work in us by the Holy Spirit needs to be something, too, that we have faith in, that we believe in, that is very real to us. And I believe that if we don't see the reality of that in our experience, then we need to be alarmed. We need to cry out to God. Where is Jesus' life that's lived out in the power of the Holy Spirit in our generation? In Ephesians chapter 1, start in verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now I want to read this. I'm going to read down through here in the Amplified. I just love the way this the way this brings this out. In whom also, in him you also have heard the word of truth, the glad tidings, the gospel of your salvation. And ye have believed in and adhered to and relied on him, Jesus Christ. And you were stamped with the seal of the long promised Holy Spirit. That Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance, the first fruits, the pledge, the foretaste, the down payment on our heritage, in anticipation of its full redemption and our acquiring complete possession of it to the praise of His glory. So I know that, you know, we read from this a lot and so on, but we know that when we're born again, we receive the Holy Spirit. We receive a measure of the Holy Spirit, and that life of the Holy Spirit is a down payment of our full inheritance. So what is our full inheritance? So if we look at what our full inheritance is, we should be able to see that and believe that I have at least partially, and I have a measure of what's coming fully at the end of it all. I have that now. And what at least partially is the essence of our full inheritance? Does anyone have any thought on that? I want to try to keep you guys engaged. Okay. Holiness. Okay. Amen. That's good. Where does holiness come from? Okay. Any other thoughts? What do we get? What's the end of it all? And I know it's so great, we can't... I mean, God is so big that it's hard to, you know, we can't just... There's so much there that it's hard to say it all, but kind of in an essence, what are we looking for? What is totally, completely ours when we get to glory? That is promised that we will inherit.
Kingdom of God.
Okay.
Life eternal.
Which is God's life, right? It's God's life. It's not just everlasting life. It is God's very life. So anyhow, I won't take a lot of time to, but I want to stimulate your minds. I believe one essence, at least, of our eternal inheritance is that we are forever united with Jesus Christ. We are forever counted throughout all of the ages. We are counted as being His. And He is seen as being us. And in other words, I believe the Church of Jesus Christ is we're forever going to be identified with Christ and He with us. When you look at Jesus Christ in eternity, it's not going to be separate from the Church of Jesus Christ, because He is eternally given to us and we are eternally given to Him. His identity throughout eternity is not going to be separate from our identity in eternity, I believe. I believe the Scripture makes that clear. So what we have fully, what we're going to have perfectly throughout all of eternity, our full inheritance at least includes just this inseparable union between God and man, Christ and His church, just inseparably bonded together throughout all of eternity, where Christ's identity is not going to be separate from ours and ours separate from His. So, if we're going to have that perfectly fully, if that's our inheritance, then perfectly, what is our inheritance here that we get a down payment on? It's a measure of the same thing. That we're not here as a separate entity from Jesus Christ. If you understand where I'm going here. Our life is not separated from His life. His life is bound up with our life, and our life is bound up in His life while we live here. And that's the church. You know, in marriage, two become one. In it talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. So the two are brought together in this holy, awesome union eternally as one and seen as one. So as we walk here, we have a measure of that. I know because of our humanity and so on, it's hard, we don't walk that out fully, but at least the faith should be there that I am in Christ and He is in me. And not only has He given His life for me, He has given His life to me, because that's eternally, he has given His life to the church. And our lives become one. So I wanted to use this as a foundation here for where I'm going. And then we could I could talk a little more about that, but I want to move on. That verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Here he brings that up again. And I'm going to read this verse 19 in the Amplified. And so that you can know and understand what is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of His power in us, in and for us who believe. And I know we know these scriptures. I know we could probably, a lot of you could quote this. But how much do we believe this, church, this morning? What is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of His power, not just towards us, in and for us who believe? Who believe? So that's our part there. Our part is that we must believe. And then he says, as demonstrated in the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. So Christ has been given this place of authority, lordship, kingship, far above all rule, authority, and power, and dominion, and every name that is named, above every title that can be conferred, not only in this age and in this world, but also in the age and the world which is to come. So there's a sense, church, because of our inheritance, the measure of our inheritance that we receive through the Holy Spirit, that even to the church, principalities and powers and dominion can be made subject to the church because That is who Jesus is, and we are not separated from Jesus. We're one with Him. See, that's a part of Jesus' life. That do we believe? Do we believe? And that is part of Jesus' life for us in 2021. Or have we bought into the lie that this stuff don't work anymore, that we're in a different time, we're in a different culture, then Christianity somehow gets lived out in a different way in 2021. The early church had this power working in them because they knew that they were one with Christ and Christ was one with them. And they knew that we don't have this perfectly and fully. We can't just go out and drive every demon out of every city and all of that. He's not given this fully. But at least in some measure, certain areas that He would want us to have dominion, we can have dominion. The early church had the power to cast out devils and things like that because they knew it was not their power, but that they had a down payment of what Jesus ultimately has, and they were one with Christ. And so that was a measure of Christ's life that was to work and worked in them. And so I just hope the Spirit of God this morning just challenges and builds up our faith, church, for who Christ is and who we are in Christ and what is ours. And we claim that. We believe that. Let me just finish this and then I'll catch my notes up. I'll check my notes out here a little bit. But verse 20, and he is, or 21, 22, and He hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. I want to read 23 in the Amplified too, which is His body. We are Christ's body, so you cannot separate the head from the body. We're one with the head. The head is one with the body. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. For in that body lives the full measure of Him. Do we believe that this morning? In that body lives the full measure of Him who makes everything complete and who fills everything everywhere with Himself. I trust that our hearts can just be stirred and moved to believe that you believe personally the gift of Christ and the measure of Christ that He has in you and how He wants that life to live out in 2021. We must have faith in the cross and the blood of Christ. I want to emphasize that. That's where it starts. There's two aspects to the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the aspect of Christ's substitutionary death, that He died for me. There's also the other aspect of the cross, that I also died with Him, and that He took humanity, fallen humanity, He took that away in Jesus Christ. And you know, Paul talks about that we need to reckon ourselves indeed dead and reckon ourselves to have been crucified with Christ. So that's where it starts. There's also two aspects of the blood of Christ. And those of you that have gone through the school of Christ, there's two main aspects to the blood. The first aspect is cleansing. And, you know, that was spoken of even this morning here, and even in the songs. The first aspect of the blood of Jesus Christ is that it cleanses. It washes. It takes away the filth. It takes away the sin. It takes away everything that's contrary to God. As our faith is in the blood of Jesus Christ, that the blood of Christ cleanses that away. And in the school of Christ, that example is made of, in our natural bodies, the every 45 to 50 seconds, that might be old technology or whatever. I don't know if it's they changed that or not, but whenever the school was written. But in there it says that every 45 or 50 seconds, our natural blood flows completely through our whole being. And everything, every waste, everything that's not necessary in our cells and so on, that blood flows through there and removes it and takes it away, takes it out into the channels of waste and so on. But there's another aspect of the blood, that the life is in the blood, and every, as it cleanses and as it washes, that isn't all it does. It brings the life to every cell. It has the intelligence to know that what every cell needs in the body, the blood provides that to every cell to bring nourishment and life. So that's the same. There's two aspects of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the aspect of the cleansing and the washing, but it's also the aspect of the life that the blood of Christ brings to us, that is to us. And as we don't have to know how that's working, but if our faith and confidence and belief is in the blood, it just works. It just does that. It takes away everything that shouldn't be there in our lives, and it brings the life of Jesus to us. So there's two aspects to the work of the cross. There's two aspects to the work of the blood. And I liken that because we have the death of Christ, but we also have the resurrection of Christ. And we need to believe and have faith in what the cross and the blood has accomplished, but we also need to have faith and believe in what the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is to us and can accomplish in our lives. Many Christians profess a belief in the cross, but there is little to no reality in living Christ's life out on this earth. And I believe that's one reason we have such a mixture of Christianity today. Most of Christianity, most of evangelical Christianity would say they believe in the blood. They believe in the cross. They know that that's the only atonement for sin. But again, where is the same faith that says that cross, that death of Christ also makes it possible that the resurrection power of Christ can work in me? And church, that we need to have a faith in that in our day, that just causes us to live as true believers. You know, one thing that's so sad to me in the political climate of that we find ourselves in is the amount of Christians that are, you know, taking up arms, you know, the amount of Christians that are ready to fight for a political cause. And it's like, they would say they believe in the cross. They believe in the blood. But where is the life of Jesus Christ? Where is the same faith that says, however Jesus was and however he lived, that life is possible for me right where I live and right in my own experience? And it seems like that there's such a disconnect between the saying, I believe in the cross, I believe in the blood, and then I believe in the life of Christ. I believe that I am to live as Jesus lived and walk as Jesus walked in my generation, where I live in 2021. You know, the one thing in, you know, that's even being lost in our, you know, people from our background is, you know, wanting to conceal carry and wanting, arguing about self-defense and all of these things. And I mean, if as you look at that and coming into Christianity, even into people from our background, you just realize somewhere there's a disconnect between the life of Jesus. Because the life of Jesus Christ never makes that kind of a person. We need to believe that Jesus' life in me can make me to live and to be as Jesus lived and as he walked in this life. We need to believe that, church. And we need to see that. We need to stand in that. As much as a cross is a reality, so his life also must be a reality. The work of the cross makes possible the work and the power of his life, resurrection life, to be lived out in the power of his Spirit. He's not only given his life for us, church, he's given his life to us. And that's something that our faith needs to take a hold of. His life is not only substitutionary, it's real. He has given us not just a whole bunch of things like peace and victory and love. He has given us his very life. We are joined to his life. We are to abide in his life. Like the brother read, we are to abide in that life. And in that vine is, that becomes our life. It becomes our life source. Like Seth was saying, what comes out of our mouth? If he is our life, he has given his life to us, that we can live his life in our generation. And how little of that, in a sense, do we see in the church world? How little of this truth do you take before God and ask God, is this your life in me that I'm living out? Or is this somehow a religious life that I have approved and I think is okay before you? Or is it really the life of Jesus Christ that's being lived out of us? That's just the reality of what he has given us. So many times we pray and pray and we're trying to get God to do something. Give us something. Give us certain aspects, certain things from him. And I think, you know, I just picture that the whole time he's just standing there saying, you've got all of me. If you got all of me, you got you got everything. You don't, you know, and we just want to pull some things from him that we see we're lacking. And what he's really given to us is him, is his life, is his fullness, is who he is. He wants to make that real in us. Talks here in verse 18 about the riches of the glory of his inheritance. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Surely that translates into the potential of living in the love and the compassion of Jesus Christ. Verse 19 talks about his power according to the working of his mighty power in us and for us. And surely that must be the power to live a holy, separated life for the glory of God's holy name. You said holiness. Surely his power in me is the power of his holiness. That the potential, the possibility is there that I live in that I live a holy life that's separated unto him. Hebrews 10, verse thought of this scripture in connection to Jesus' life. Wherefore, when he cometh, verse 5, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. And we know this is a psalm prophesied about Jesus Christ. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written in me to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. It's such a beautiful heart of Jesus Christ that he establishes in the new covenant. This is the heart of Jesus in the new covenant. And if as Jesus lives his life in us, as we live by faith in the life of Jesus Christ that's for us, surely it's the power to offer our bodies a living sacrifice. And the power is there to live fully for the will of God. Living entirely for his eternal purpose and not for the pleasure of sin and self. The burning, motivating passion to accomplish God's will is in the life of Jesus Christ. And as you and I believe that that life, that is the life for me, then that the power to live for that passion, for that truth, for that reality. And again, how much of our life in reality, church, is truly made up of, I'm here for one thing, and that is to do the will of the Father. Nothing for me. I have died. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. But now Christ lives his life in me. And one aspect of Christ's life living in me will be that it is lived to accomplish the eternal purpose and the will of the Father. And that's something that, as you and I see these scriptures, something in us must say, do I have the faith to believe that Jesus' life in me, I can actually live here in this world entirely, solely, completely to accomplish the will of the Father. There is no disconnect between how Jesus lived and walked when he lived and walked here than how he wants to live out his life in 2021. There is no disconnect. We have made a disconnect in our own minds. We allow things. We have come up with things. We've come up with excuses. But in the heart of God and in the mind of Christ, and again, as we believe that I am one with Christ and that he is one with me, that I am in Christ and he is in me fully, completely, as I really believe that and get a revelation of that, then I begin to accept and acknowledge that as Jesus walked in this life, he will also give me the power to walk in the same way. Romans 6:4, another very familiar scripture. Well, maybe I'll start in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You know, whenever we fail in sin, it is simply that we are living our own life and not living the life of Christ. I think we all know that and acknowledge that. Know ye not that so many of us who, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. But that isn't the end of the story. That isn't all that happened to us. Praise God for that element of the cross. Praise God for that reality that he has put us in Christ and that even he counted us buried with him as we go through baptism. But then also it says that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So he has given us a new life, a victorious life. He has conquered. Brother Elmer mentioned that last night. We're more than conquerors. He has conquered everything that ever conquered us. And in his conquering power, now we have the potential to live in full victory, in the very victory of Jesus Christ. Talked about that a little bit last night. Our identity, our reckoning is not only in his death, but in his resurrection. In his resurrection is the potential to live his life by his power and grace in this evil and wicked generation. To love what he loves, to hate what he hates, to live an unselfish life poured out for others. This is the reality of Christ's life that is being restored in the church in these last days. And I think we would all acknowledge that if Jesus could live his life out through us, it would be a life that's lived out in love and compassion and poured out for others. And not just trying to pull things of God to us that's just good for us and that the things that, you know, that make us feel good and that maybe someday we're going to go to heaven. Is there's so much more that God has for us than that. Second Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That new creature is the life of Christ made real in the heart of a man. It's a new creation. It is nothing separated, nothing less than Jesus' own life that is made real and given to us that we can live and not in the power of our own will, but in the power of His Spirit. In Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. A new creature. What is that new creature in you? It is the very life of Jesus and the potential to live as Jesus lived in your generation, in our day. It will live itself out now in our lives just as he lived as he was here. Do we live in this or do we believe there's a disconnect here, but in eternity we're going to be one, but now it's okay if I don't measure up to this or I don't live in this. Just a few more scriptures here in Colossians chapter 1. Verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So Christ is the firstborn. In other words, he is the first one of many that would come after him that have his life and live like he lived on this earth. And then also in verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Christ's life in us is not a different life than he lived when he was here. It is the very same life that is made real, that lives itself out in us. He is the first fruits of what we are to be and become. And again, as we look at Jesus' life, the faith needs to be there that That is the potential in me as I yield myself, as I give myself, as I yield myself to the work of the cross, as I trust in the power of the blood to cleanse and to keep washing away everything that's of me, that's of my sinful nature, that's of my flesh, all of the selfish motives of my life. As I trust in the work of the cross and in the power of the blood to eliminate all of that and then to bring in my life, the very life of Jesus Christ, the potential is there, the reality is there, that Christ's life is the life in me, and that it's real in me, and that I can live in that life. In Acts chapter 1, first, I think I'll read verse 3 first. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. The Amplified says, a series of many convincing demonstrations, unquestionable evidences, and infallible proofs. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So Jesus didn't just say he was alive, that he was raised. His resurrection was proved by many infallible proofs. Just incredible that God added that. And then in verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Power for what? What is the power that's supposed to come on us? I think in a nutshell, the power of Jesus' own life. The power to live holy. The power to be as Jesus was. The power to have his nature. And that can live itself out then in many different, in all of the aspects of Jesus' life. But he gives us power. That is, he gives us his life, his very life to be the life that's in us. And then this, and I know we've heard many discussions about this, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. At least in the King James, it doesn't say witnesses of me, it says unto me. What does that mean? And I think I've probably thought of this before, but as I was just looking at this, I think it was yesterday or maybe even this morning, this just became so real to me. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, I believe one interpretation of this can be that when Jesus looks down, or even when God the Father looks down upon his church, upon these ones that have received power by the Holy Spirit, he sees nothing less than the life of Jesus Christ lived out on the earth. It's a witness. Jesus witnesses his own life that he lived. He's ascended on high, but now he witnesses his own life lived out among his disciples here, among the church, as they go throughout all of the earth there, like he says, in all of these places. The resurrection life of Jesus Christ, we need to live it out by many infallible proofs. It's a life that needs to be proved that it's alive. It's not just that we say we believe in the resurrection. It's a life that is proved to be a life that can overcome death, can overcome sin, can overcome self, and all the elements of selfishness and selfish living and just living as we please in life. The witness of his life is not just what we say to men about who Jesus was, but that we live his life on the earth. That's the real witness of the life of Jesus. That's the real testimony of Christ's life on the earth. And I believe that God is restoring and will restore that testimony in these last days to where it's obvious what the life is in the midst of the people of God. It's not just an agreement to live a certain way and to practice things a certain way, and it's not just the power of religion, but it is nothing less than the life of Jesus Christ lived out in its power and glory. In Acts 3, I just want to look at how this life lived itself out just real briefly in the early church. Acts chapter 3, verse 6, and Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." What did he have? What did Peter have? We have, in comparison, a lot of silver and gold maybe. But how's that going to heal a man unless you can find the best doctor in the earth and send him there or whatever, and he has the power to do something? What did they have? They had the life of Jesus. They knew that life was alive in them, and that life was able to raise a man up and heal him that was lame from his mother's womb. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And we know the story there. We know what happened. In verse 16, "And his name," through faith is his name, he's talking about Jesus Christ, "hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Church, Jesus wants to restore his life. In every aspect of his life, he wants to restore that back in the church. Not just trying to do miracles, but not living holy. In every aspect of who Jesus was, in his humility, in his unselfishness, in his brokenness, in his, but also in the power that he walked with God, that needs to be restored. In chapter 4, 33, "And with great power gave the apostles witness," notice, "by many," like Jesus said of himself, the scripture said that Jesus proved his resurrection by many infallible proofs. The early church here, it says, "with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." And then in chapter 10, verse 38, "how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power." That was Jesus. That was Jesus' life on the earth. And again, this still is his life lived out in his church. At least the potential of that is there. "Who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things, which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly," and so on. And then I want to just look at two more scriptures in Matthew 14. I guess this just came to me. This some time ago, this really challenged me. In Matthew 14, verse 15, when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And we know the story. They said, "All we have here is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus said, "Bring them hither to me," and so on. He multiplied that. And I guess the thing that really, I felt like the Lord some time ago really dealt with my heart is, Jesus said, "They need not depart." And how many times, church, because we don't have the proper faith in the life of Jesus Christ in us and in the church, that people that God would bring to the church to be fed or to be ministered to or whatever, they have to depart because there's something not working there to meet their needs. And church, that I take that very, very personally or very seriously, that thought. Jesus looked at them and said, "They don't need to depart. I'm here with you. You feed them." And of course they were like, you know, they can't. I mean, we don't have anything. But, you know, Jesus multiplied that. But it's the reality is, after the Holy Spirit was poured out, the people didn't need to depart because they had something to give. They had of the life of Jesus Christ that they could give to those that were in need. And may our churches, may you here as a congregation, may you be filled up, may you have faith in that Christ in you, Christ among you is sufficient, like was already stated here this morning. The power is sufficient. You don't need to send them away. They don't need to go somewhere else. How many ministries are raised up in the whole realm of Christianity because they can't find what they need in the church? So some ministry is raised up to try to meet that need. And I believe the heart of God is to restore His life so powerfully, so beautifully in the church that people that are there, they can be fed, they can be loved, they can feel, they can be ministered the very life of Jesus Christ. Where we're at in Christianity today is there's not a lack of the knowledge of these things, of the theology of these things. In fact, I think for the most part, that's the main thing we have. And somehow I think we think having the theology of these things is somehow it's okay. That's what we need to have. And we need to have a proper understanding of that. But what the world needs to see in the Church of Jesus Christ is not just the theology of Jesus Christ, it's the life of Jesus Christ lived out in humility, in brokenness, in love, in compassion, in just giving and giving and giving. First Corinthians 15:58, I won't turn there, but it just says, "Don't be weary in well-doing. Don't be weary in well-doing. See that you're trust and believe in the life of Christ in you, that your well-doing is the ministry of Jesus Christ. You know, yesterday we were over Dave and Julie's, and she was down all day in bed with a fever. Their little baby was just burning up with a fever all day long. And I guess just a cry in my heart was, Jesus, where is your ministry? That, where is your life that can come out and touch and heal these that are sick like that? And I had this message in my heart, so I know that somehow the life of Christ, and I know God doesn't do it instantly or whatever, his purposes that we don't understand. But we need to believe in God that his ministry, the ministering life of Jesus Christ, can be just as real in our churches as it was when Jesus walked on this earth. God is restoring, I believe, at least he will. He will restore believability in the church. There's an aspect, and this is, again, I mean, this is what I feel and came to me, and I might be wrong. I'm open to correction. But there's an aspect in our generation, in our day, that the church is not believable. I think it was Justin Martyr, one of those men that were early church fathers after the apostles. One of them made the statement that in one of his apologetics that we don't just speak great things, we live them. And that thought just came to me either this morning or last night. That I hadn't read that for years, but somehow that thought came into my mind. And that, in essence, church, that needs to be restored back into the church of Jesus Christ. We live in a generation where men that are acclaimed to be great men of God have fallen in immorality and all of these things. And, you know, the thing in my mind is, how did they ever get to be claimed to be the greatest theologian of this generation or whatever, all of some of the claims that are given some of these men? And the authority that they're given is based on knowledge or intellect, instead of on the power of Christ and morality. You think about that. How do these men get this incredible place, this authority in Christianity, that men devour their writings and all of this, and then it comes out who they really are? It's because of the power. It's because of knowledge. Because of knowledge, because of their intellect, and we're drawn to that. And what God wants to restore is not the absence of knowledge, but with knowledge, the power of morality, the power of Jesus Christ, the power of a holy life. And again, when the world hears these things, there's no believability in the church, even though we have all of this stuff that we say, all of these great teachings, and that's supposedly the truth, and all of these great intellectual ideas and so on. But the power to live like Jesus lived is not there like it should be. And we somehow think because we got the one, that's what we need. That's all we need. But church, we need the power of Jesus' life too. We need His life. We need the ministry of Jesus' life restored. You need to see, we need to see, that whatever need you come into, whether it's big or small, you need to see and believe that, you know what, the life of Jesus in me, there must be a way out from that life to meet that need, whatever it may be. If it's a need of encouragement, if it's the need, you know, of to bring salvation, to bring, you know, to bring conviction to a man or whatever, we must believe that Jesus' life in me is sufficient to meet that need that stands right before me. Because it's not me. It's nothing I can do, but it's His life in me. I really like that term there. The power is sufficient. So let's continue to speak great things about God, but even more beyond that, let's live great things. Let's live in the life and in the power of Jesus Christ. Let's live His life. And I want to just say, according to Scripture, His life cannot be lived by the power of our intellect, by the power of our will, by the power of the law. Just trying to do it, we can never live the life of Jesus Christ. His life is only lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what God has provided. That's all we need. He's given us Jesus' life, and then He's given us the Holy Spirit to live that life out for His glory and His honor. So let's become, and I know you are here, but let it even increase. Let's become churches that minister and live the life of Jesus in our generation. God bless you.